Morning, Champion Forest. It's so good to be with you. If you've got a copy of God's Word, go ahead and grab it and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We are continuing our summer series, Stronger, and we'll be looking at a virtue that Peter writes to us today. But as you're flipping there, just want to add my welcome to the worship team and to Emery's. As earlier, my name's Cal. I have the incredible privilege and honor of serving under Pastor Jarrett and Jeff and Emery's leadership with our young adult ministry and just seeing God do a very holy work in his ministry here at Champion Forest. And so thank you for the way that you've loved myself and my family. My wife of 2.5 years now is with me on the front row, the beautiful Mary. And so thankful for her. And I see God's grace every day through her life as she extends it to me, undoubtedly. And then my mom and dad are here as well. And thankful to be here. And so as you're at 2 Peter chapter 1, what we're looking at is what Peter would call necessary elements to supplementing, to adding to growing in your faith that aren't really an option or if you want to, but he says, make every effort, be diligent, strive, work out your salvation, grow in these, that we would be the most effective for the kingdom of God that we could possibly be. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 11 for our context. And then I'll highlight the virtue we're looking at, and then we're going to unpack what that word means for you and I today. So if you got your Bible, follow along with me, 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his very precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that passage and we see that link, that chain of qualities that we're called to make every effort to grow in, the one that we're looking at today is steadfastness. So if you have your notes and you're a note taker, the title of today is Growing in Steadfastness, Spiritual Stamina. And by the end of our time today, what we're going to see is how Peter lays out this passage, the way he uses this word, is the key for a believer to grow in their faith, but to be steadfast through the hardship and the difficulties of everyday life, to have the spiritual stamina, not just to endure or not just to barely make it through, but to conquer the difficulties, the pressures of this life. And so what we're going to do is take this word steadfastness, and we're going to look at it in the Greek, and we're going to break down its most basic meaning, and then we'll examine what it means for you and I today. So the Greek word for steadfastness here is hupomone, hupomone, and here's how it's typically translated in Scripture: endurance, perseverance, patient, enduring. Now, what's interesting here is that when Peter's writing and he's linking these virtues, he uses the noun form of this word, and he's highlighting the characteristic or the quality of a person, a follower of Jesus, who endures or perseveres. So in one sense, he's reflecting on the nature of someone, a believer who walks through the difficulties of life faithfully. But the verb form of the word is hupomeno. And so we're going to take hupomeno, we're going to break it down into its two root words, and I'm going to teach you some fun words today that we'll keep saying back to each other. But the word hupomeno translates to endure, to persevere, to remain steadfast, and to stay under. And so you take these two words, and the first one that we're going to look at is hupo. So say hupo with me. As I was studying this week, I just found myself saying it three times fast, hupo, hupo, hupo. I just thought that was kind of fun. Chuckled alone in my office there. But the word hupo is a preposition, and here's what it is used for, and here's what it means. It's by, under, beneath, or through. So when you look at it throughout Scripture, it's most often used in correlation to authority. So being underneath authority, think employer, think employee. The Apostle Paul would write to the Roman believers in chapter 6, verse 14, using this word saying, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are no longer under, hupo, the law, but you are under grace. Which means for us believers, Christians in the room, we don't live under the authority, under the employment of sin and its desires anymore. For those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 1, have been saved by faith through grace in Christ alone, you are under the authority, the rule, and the leadership of his grace, of his unmerited favor and kindness on your life. Now your CEO and your employer is the God of all glory and power who has called you by name into his eternal kingdom to enjoy the beauty and the wonder of his presence now and forevermore, for all of eternity, and he did that by pouring out on you an unconditional, unending, unchanging love through Christ Jesus, his son. So when we talk about hupo, we talk about living underneath. We're talking about coming underneath the lordship of Jesus, living by his grace, by what he has done. So that's hupo. The next word is not as fun, but it's minnow. The word minnow translates in Scripture as a verb to remain, to abide, to stay, to continue, to dwell, and to endure. And so if you're following along with me, you might have just got ahead of me, but what we're about to look at is the Apostle John uses this word minnow a lot in his writings, but typically in Scripture, here's how you'll find it used in a context. When it's referring to a place or a location, it is used as to abide, to stay. When you're in expectancy, when you're waiting on a promise of God, it's to await. In a state, it's to continue. When you're in a task, it's to endure. But when he uses it in terms of a relationship, think John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me and I in you. He uses it in a relationship. It's referring to a permanent existing, to be inseparably united. It's used 118 times in the New Testament. Over half of those come from the Apostle John in his gospel and his letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And what John does with this word minnow is he teaches you and I today a rich theology that our salvation and our sanctification are contingent on us remaining in Christ Jesus. And as we look at this passage in 2 Peter, all of these qualities will grow as you remain in Christ Jesus. So we take these two words, hupo and minnow, we put them together, we get the Greek word hupo minnow. And so here's what it is for you and I today, and here's the key difference between being steadfast and being patient. Is steadfastness is active, patience is passive. We wait on the Lord, we kick our feet up, but we're not called to do that. We're called to actively participate with Christ Jesus on his call on your life. So steadfastness is an active enduring. It's a call to persevere through hardship and trials and the difficulties and pressures of life, joining God with his work. So here's the first point I want to make with you about what a steadfast faith looks like, and it's one that remains under pressure. Steadfastness is a faith that remains under pressure. It made me think about a song that was released in the 1980s, and just a show of hand, anyone in the room was molded by 80s music, just grew up in the 80s, loved the 80s music, you would call it, man, that's your jam. Okay, my father who's here with me, he is an 80s music fanatic, and he was my coach my whole life growing up, and so we traveled all the time because baseball has no off season, but when we would travel, we listened to his music, and I can tell you exactly what it was, and I wasn't allowed to touch it. It was Sirius XM 80s on 8, and I could tell you the thing I loathed about every Christmas was the present my mom would get my dad, which was to renew his Sirius XM 80s on 8. Thank you a lot, Mom. It meant a whole nother year of 80s music. But I was thinking about a particular song that came out in 1981. You might be familiar with it, called Under Pressure. And this song is written by Queen, and it was a chart topper in the UK and the US. And if you would look at its lyrics, it would talk about what it looks like to navigate, to walk through the daily pressures and the weights, the anxieties and the struggles of life. And I read that and I thought, wow, even rock stars have hard days. And what they would come to in the song and how we're gonna use it in our context today is that they would say the remedy to hardship and to trial and the difficulties and the weight of life and living under pressure is love and togetherness. Now, church, I'm not prescribing that when you face a hard time or you're going through a difficult day, you turn on Queen and you listen to Under Pressure. If you just heard what I said, I would actually recommend you run from the 80s music, turn on some worship. But what I want to do is I want to take that remedy and I want to teach it to us today through Christ. And the only thing, the only tried and true way for you to get through a hard time, the weights and the stresses of life, is the perfect love we have in Christ and the perfect togetherness, the union we share in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer in the room, you share an untethered love with God the Father. You share a perfect, inseparable union with Christ the Son by His Spirit. So when we go through the hardship and the struggles and the pressure of life, we're called to be steadfast, to come underneath and remain underneath the love of God in the union we have with Christ. It's the only way. So steadfastness, it's a faith that remains underneath the pressure of everyday life, but steadfastness is also spiritual staying power. Steadfastness is spiritual staying power. When you're underneath a difficult time, it's steadfastness that helps you stand firm when everything around you is changing. And this is why Peter tells us to supplement our faith in Christ. That's how he starts the chain of the virtues, is add to your faith. So the faith in Christ is the foundation. If you aren't building on Christ, it will not last. But Peter goes, when you start with Christ, add these qualities and you'll grow. So he's saying, start with Christ, abide in Christ, and then add to that steadfastness in Christ Jesus. It's the only true solution and remedy that can accurately and in a helpful way walk you through your problems in the crisis that you face. And in a room this size, we know every single person is walking through pressure, a crisis, a trial, an extended difficult season. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's you've been underneath an employer who makes it hard on you every single day, and the culture of your work is not one that builds you up, but it tears you down, and you come home deflated and tired. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's not a relationship, but you've been in a season where you would say, God, okay, I've kind of had enough here. Maybe we can move past this. God, maybe we can work on another virtue, and it's one that you're walking through that no one else in the room knows. Maybe it's that buried prayer request that we don't like to share because it would let people in too much, and I would tell you, this is the place to come be known and to know other people. But I know, myself included, we're walking through pressures of everyday life, and the joy and the privilege we have is when we remain under, when we persevere in the love of Christ and in His presence, we see through the other side. And I was reading my time alone with the Lord this week, and I got to a psalm, and I just thought, wow, this is a perfect picture of what it looks like to abide in Christ in a difficult season. So Psalm 57, verse 1, the context here is David has been anointed king over Israel. He's the next king, so he's waiting his turn, but he's underneath the employment of a madman named King Saul. And at this point of his life, Saul is so jealous over God's blessing on David's life that he's hunting him down, trying to kill him to preserve his throne. So David finds himself in a cave, literally running for his life from Saul, his employer. And here's what he writes. Here's his prayer to God. And I want you to find the hypo and the minnow in this verse. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. David appeals to the character of God because he stays true no matter what. He says, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. And I love that because David doesn't go, God, change all my circumstances, deliver me, bring me to peace. David goes, God, in the midst of my turmoil, in the midst of my instability, in the midst of my trial, let me cling to you. Have mercy on me enough just to get me through it. And David seeks the presence of God, the shadow of his wings, until the storms pass by. And it made me think, how would a loving, kind, holy God respond when his children pray that way? And it led me to Psalm 91. verses 14 through 16. And here God replied to the psalmist, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him, says the Lord. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." And right there in Psalm 91, 14 through 16, we see God's answer is a commitment to extend out his character, to stay true to who he is. But in the midst of trouble, his presence is what accompanies us. God says, "I can get you through it, but I would rather give you myself." And we learn more of our Father. So let me give you this in a point. It'll have the Greek on there, so if that bothers you, you don't have to write it, but I want you to know that God gives spiritual staying power to everyone who lives under hupo and abides, meno, in his grace and in his love. So what does that mean? That means God will give you the strength to endure. God may keep you in the trial, in the circumstance. I can testify in my life, every trial and hard season that I would never have put myself into, when God gave me the spiritual staying power to endure and to learn what he was teaching me, I can look back on it and thank the Lord for it. And I know scripture testifies to that of many men and women who've gone before us, we'll look at it in a second, who would end up thanking God for their hardship and their trial because it did something in their heart that calm days couldn't do. So he will give you the spiritual staying power as you abide in his grace and in his love. So maybe let's ask this in a question. Maybe it's the one you thought about when you saw the title, spiritual stamina. What does that mean? I'm not a person who's high on stamina, certainly not when it comes to cardio. So where does spiritual stamina come from? How do we grow? How do we supplement if the virtue of steadfastness is about remaining underneath the grace and love of God through hardship, through trial? How do we grow in spiritual stamina? It's a wonderful question, and here's how I would answer it using the text, is that spiritual stamina is born from, it's rooted in, submission, hupo, living underneath the grace of God and abiding, meno, remaining in a personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul and the gospel writers would so often say, put on the helmet of salvation. Let your thoughts funnel through what Christ has done for you on a cross. And in that, as we submit to his lordship, which by the way, as followers of Jesus, Pastor just walked us through a series in Ephesians, but as followers of Jesus, as born again believers, we are called, we are mandated to live under his lordship. So it's more than just pray a prayer, get a savior. It's pray a prayer, come underneath the Lord every day, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow. That's what it means to be a born again follower of Jesus. He says this in Ephesians 1:22, "And God placed all things under his," being Christ, "under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." But as Peter's writing this letter to the believers who have obtained an equal faith as us, as he's writing about perseverance and how to add to your faith steadfastness, he's not talking about being patient with other people. That's a different word he uses. But this concept of steadfastness, he's talking about remaining underneath Christ, living faithfully and obediently in relation to suffering from hardship, the pressures and the weights of life. Reminds me of what Paul would say in Romans chapter 5. He would say this, "Therefore, since we have been justified," you've been made a new creation in Christ, "by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And we could read this and think, man, Paul must have got whacked in the head one too many times to start rejoicing in suffering and hardship. But what I would tell you is that Paul found intimacy with Christ when he opened his hands from the cares of this world, that with suffering, that as he endured, that as he kept his eyes fixed on Christ, I believe the prize of eternal life glowed all the more brighter for Paul. And I've met believers, I've met brothers and sisters who have suffered much for the name of Jesus, who have more joy than those who don't know what it is to suffer. Because there's an intimacy that gets birthed through hardship and through trials. It's a promise that when we abide in Christ, he who owns a cattle on a thousand hill, who knows the stars in the sky by name, who knows the hairs on your head, who determined our days from the beginning, he who has immeasurable riches gives you and I spiritual staying power. And again, it's not just to make it through. It's not just to get by. He's not a God of scarcity. It's to conquer the trials of life, to walk in the divine authority granted to us by God through Jesus. We read it in 2 Peter chapter 1, the very great and precious promises, so that we could become partakers, join in, cooperate with God in the divine nature. That's who we are through new birth in Christ Jesus. And it only came by his blood, like we sang earlier. So I say that, but I want to be very clear with you. I don't want any wrong interpretation here. That does not mean you snap your finger and all the trials and all the hardship and the difficulty stop. There is no free pass here on earth. As a matter of fact, I'd argue the other side of it, that we are promised troubles and trials, but we're also promised and exhorted to take heart because he has overcome the world. And if you've been taught or told that when you come to Christ, smooth sailing, what I would invite you to do is take the scripture, say, God, would you open my eyes to your truth, and go read John chapter 13 through 17 and look at what Jesus, who was about to endure the cross, told his disciples before his departure. But today I want to show you what the Apostle Paul, a man who was acquainted with suffering, would tell the disciples as he traveled and ministered to them. In Acts chapter 14, on his missionary journeys, scripture tells us this, that Paul went around strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, my own personal time with the Lord lately, I've been going through 1 Thessalonians and now 2 Thessalonians. And when Paul would find or hear that there was a believer, a brother or sister who was discouraged in the Lord, do you know how Paul would respond to them? What his go-to was? It was always the return of Christ. It was always, buckle down. Keep your eyes on him, for one day in the twinkle of an eye, he will return and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. And so Paul's answer, when it came to being discouraged, man, life is hard. He wrote to the Thessalonians, I see you growing abundantly in your faith. You're growing in love for one another. Let me encourage you with this. The day of the Lord is coming soon. So keep your eyes on him. And what you see there, maybe you noticed it, Paul used a very similar word to steadfastness. He tells the church to continue in the faith. You look at that in the Greek, it's a meno, which is remaining, abiding, persevering. And I found this quote from study this week, and I wanna share it with you, and I see it, how it clarifies kind of what we've been talking about when it comes to getting by, but conquering the trials of life. Hupomone is not simply the ability to bear things, it is the ability to turn them to greatness and to glory. The thing which amazed the heathen in the centuries of persecution was that the martyrs did not die grimly, they died singing. One smiled in the flames. They asked him what he found to smile in there, and he responded, I saw the glory of God. And he said, and I was glad. Hupomone is the quality which makes a man able not simply to suffer things, but to thoroughly defeat them. The effect of testing rightly borne is strength to bear still more, and to conquer is still harder battles. As you go through difficulties, God is increasing your stamina to go through greater difficulties, to see him prove faithful. As silver comes purer from the fire when it's tested, so the Christian can emerge finer and stronger from hard days. The Christian is the athlete of God whose spiritual muscles become stronger from the discipline of difficulties. How kind of our Father to see us as a worthy investment to grow into Christ. So that's what steadfastness looks like. It's remaining underneath the glory, the grace, the love of God through hardship. So what's the opposite? What would be the other side of being steadfast as a Christian? Would it not be the subtle drift that happens through apathy, that happens through time, that happens through taking a step back from maybe your fervent prayers, maybe your devotional life, maybe your accountability or walking in community? I know if you're anything like me, we make the small compromises that add up to big ones. And so the opposite of staying underneath God's grace and love during trials is to slowly drift away. Maybe we lean towards the comfort. Maybe we don't like them And God's not answering our prayers to change the environment, and so we slip ourselves out of the environment, and we lose the forming of the heart that he's doing in our life. It's when the going gets tough and stays tough that we see character reveal. And that's why Peter would say, if you will devote yourself to steadfastness, to remaining and dwelling under God's love, you will be effective for the kingdom. When people see suffering handled faithfully, they see Christ. And it's a witness. So I think about people who have done this well, who have stood in the face of difficulty and held their ground. I think about Winston Churchill. And there was a story that I didn't know until I read it this week that I want to share with you. And so Winston Churchill is at the latter end of his life, and he's been invited back to his alma mater, Harrow, and he's addressing the students at their ceremony at the end of a highly recognized public life, guiding Britain through the darkest and hardest hours of her life. This 5-foot, 5-inch bulldog of a man gets up on the stage, and all of the students are just sitting there eagerly thinking, I can't believe I'm underneath Winston Churchill. What is he gonna say to me? This has gotta be good. Maybe they have pens and a notebook. And for the first time in years, they're taking notes to the lecture. And Churchill gets up there and he says in 15 seconds this, young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up, never give up, never, never, never. And Churchill sits down. And everyone is just gasping, looking at him, going, that's it? That's all you have to say as you've led Britain through World War II in victory? You get up and you say in 15 seconds, don't give up. But isn't that the picture of his life? And that's what Peter is calling us today to do, is not to give up. I recognize you are walking through a uniquely hard season and trial, but I recognize that our God's grace is sufficient. I recognize that our God is unchanging. His years have no end. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He watches over you. He has promised to accompany you. He has blessed us with the strength needed for the day. And he who promised is always faithful. It's not a sprint. God's not clocking us on how fast we can get through it, but how faithfully we can walk through this life, which is a marathon as a believer. So we've just spent time talking about the what, talking about the how. And so let's look at our closing application on what it would mean for you and I on a daily basis to be steadfast, to live underneath God's grace and love when it's really difficult and when the pressures of life weigh us down. Number one, how do we do it? We look at the example of Jesus. We look at our Savior's example. We study his word. We draw near to him. And we keep our eyes fixed on what he went through on our own behalf. And the author of Hebrews would exhort us and encourage us with this truth and call to our memory what he has done on our behalf. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, he says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I want to stop there and just show you this picture. Everyone who's in eternity would tell you that Jesus is faithful to what he has said and what he has done. If they could tell us one thing, they'd be, keep your eyes on Jesus. He will be faithful. Everyone, every witness, every brother and sister who's gone before us in the faith would say, keep going. He is faithful. He will get you through it. It is worth it. I know it's hard, but so does he. So keep your eyes on Jesus, the example that he has set. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, hypomone, the race that is set before us. And while we're doing it, as we run our race, we keep our eyes on the finish line, which is Christ Jesus himself. And we look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, hypomone, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. One commentator said this week that steadfastness, hypomone, is despising sorrow for the sake of God. It's refusing to walk in self-pity and loathing for the sake of the glory of God, knowing he'll make us fully glad. And friend, there's a reassurance and a hope that we can sit in and rest in, knowing that Jesus has actively, for all time, conquered our enemy. And he's conquered our foe. And he's conquered the strategy and the schemes of our enemy. There is nothing new in his playbook that Jesus has not already trampled over. There is nothing in the kingdom of darkness that can be thrown at you that isn't first underneath the lordship of Jesus, underneath his feet, under his rule and his authority. He said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go, live in it, make disciples, baptize, teach. So there is nothing you face in spiritual warfare that isn't underneath the feet of Jesus. Secondly, there's nothing you face that isn't on a leash from Jesus. The God we get to call sovereign Father has Satan and the kingdom of darkness on a tight leash, and the time is running out. So the worst thing you're going through is the best thing he can do to you. Think about that. The worst thing you go through as a believer, the hardest trial and the difficulty that you face, the greatest opposition you walk through is the absolute best that the kingdom of darkness can even try to do to you. And even in that, God says, okay, now watch me turn this to good. God says, watch me take what would wear you out and strengthen you that you would know me more and people would see me through it. I think about scripture all the time would say, deliver us, O God, so that they would know you are the Lord. And what if that was our posture, our attitude during suffering? God, do whatever you want in my life right now. Shape my heart, mold me to your word so that they would know you are the Lord. Give it to you in a thought. When we face trials and difficulties and we don't know what to do or how we're gonna make it through, simply and exclusively look to Christ. Let it become a reflex to you. God, would you show me my heart? Would you show me what I drift towards, what I subtly fall back into when it gets hard? Would you root things out of my heart so I would simply and exclusively look to you? Like Colossians 3 says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4 would say, when he returns, so will your life. So as application, we look at the example that Jesus has set for us, but we also, as believers, wait eagerly for Christ's return. We wait with anticipation, with an expectant hope. We abide, we remain here until he calls us home. 1 John 2:17 says that this world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so when we go through trials and difficulty and we begin looking for things of this world, the higher paying job, the better relationship it looks like, or the more friend group, or the cooler place to live, or whatever it looks like for us, we are having a passing world be our anchor, and that will never work. This world is passing away, but God's word never changes. Paul would remind us where our home truly is. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we are awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So as we close, even in our suffering, which we will have, and we do have, even in the trials when it's just pushing down and it's pressure, and you've been seeking God, and you've been praying, and you've been sharing, and you've been doing all the things he's called you to do, what he's doing is he's molding and he's shaping and he's strengthening your heart. He's increasing your spiritual gas tank, your stamina, to continue walking through trials. Even in that, we have a blessed hope and a promise in the face of a trial that our home is coming and our Lord is returning. So we're gonna close in just a second. You're gonna see a video on the screen. And in 1992, there was a U.S. athlete named Derek Redman. And Derek Redman was a track runner, and he ran the 400 meter relay. And Derek, I don't know if anyone has been in the Olympics, I haven't and I won't be, but if you're an Olympic athlete, you have given up everything in your life. Bluebell, chocolate chip cookie dough pints, you have given that up for the sake of this race and this reward. And so Derek has made all these sacrifices. He has trained nonstop to get to this moment that happens every 4 years that you have to qualify for. And so Derek, he gets there and he's doing really well, and he gets to the qualifier where if he places in the top three, he'll run in the race that could give him an Olympic medal. And I want you to watch this video, and 2 minutes long, and then we'll close off our point today. I don't know if you could hear it, but at the end of that, the whole stadium erupted in applause. And that right there is a picture of steadfastness, of enduring and persevering through trials. And you saw it, Jim Redman, his dad, I would want no part of him. He didn't let anyone come between him and the relief he was bringing his son. Now, Jim Redman is a very imperfect picture of your heavenly Father. And when your Father sees you stumble and fall, he comes running to your side. And he comes and he puts arms around you, and he is the strength that continues for you. And you saw what Derek did when he saw his dad came to comfort him. He cried, he fell into his shoulder, and his dad got him through the rest of the race. And that's our picture today of what it looks like to remain under the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. That when you fall, when you trip, when you are out of gas, when you've trained for everything and in a moment it's taken from you, and it's trial and it's hardship and it's unexpected loss, you have an advocate, someone who comes alongside you to run with you. And it's Christ Jesus, the Lord, who gave us his spirit to walk with us through hardship.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.